Tonight I want to draw your attention to the book of Hebrews in the first chapter. And if you'll just take your time to find your place there, I'll be reading the entire chapter, basically dealing with the first three verses in a certain way. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday night I want to deal with these same verses and a few others in a little bit different light. And then I've got three times, I believe, following that, different services that I'll be speaking to the end of the year. And then once we begin the new year, Lord willing, I would like to do a brief series on the book of Hebrews. And I'm not going to go expositionally through Hebrews. It would take us forever. Yet at the same time, there's portions of Hebrews that I still haven't figured out. I mean, if I ever get Melchizedek figured out, I'll be doing great. Everybody I read seems to have different ideas of how to present what is being said there. And so I thought the best way for me to do it was just skip it. Which is, hopefully I'm not being irreverent when I say that. Just if you don't know something, don't tell it. And so I'll take that approach. Our thoughts tonight center around our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that these verses, which will be my text, verses 1 through 3, God tells us that His Son, our Lord and Savior, sat down. And that may not seem at first glance as anything tremendously interesting or impactful, but I can assure you the words that go with those words are. And so we read from verse 1, and the very first word tells us God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God. I love that, because having worked in ministering for a good length of time with Muslims, I just don't know what they do with that. When you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is God by these words, but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God. And the one thing that the Islam religion cannot acknowledge is that Jesus Christ is God. And so it is with the Mormons and with the Jehovah's Witnesses and several other cults, but He is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand, until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Amen. So reads the Word of God. How wonderful to think that we have angels that are ministering spirits to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. There's yet hope, isn't there, for those whom we love and are yet outside of Christ. That there is still a witness going forth unto them one way or another. Well, as we come to this passage, I want to take these first three verses and spend some time with you in them. We know that God's Word tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He has spoken through, sat down. And sitting down is really no special thing. I stand and I look out there at you sitting and wished I was where you were. Sitting down is very common. You got up from probably a chair or couch or recliner or bed, whatever, and you got in your car and you sat down and you came in here and you sat down. And it's just a very common thing, isn't it? Sitting down as you get older, of course, is very easy. It's the getting up from sitting down that you struggle with. But since sitting is a normal and a very common function, it is particular interest that Paul went out of his way to say that Jesus sat down. He could have left that out, and much of the things that Paul did say would be just as true. But perhaps no statement in the Bible is filled with any greater importance than the fact that our Savior not only died and was buried and rose again and ascended, but when He arrived in glory, He sat down at the majesty on the right hand of God. But let's back up just for a moment to put that statement into its context and give it a proper perspective. The thing that stands out as you open these words is the fact that God has spoken. None of us are left in the dark. God has spoken. The opening thoughts of Hebrews in this first chapter really are like a double-barreled shotgun. God has spoken loudly and clearly, and for us, even our own language, and we have His Word, the written Word, and we have it preached to us, and we can read it for ourselves. God has spoken, and He has spoken everything, all the things that we need to know about Him and about us. They are a salvo that blasts into the conscience with amazing force and with lasting impact. Paul says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. We have lived amongst you for going on 9 years soon. And I've never heard anyone say to me, sundry times, use the word sundry. So it's a little bit out of date. Sundry is various times. And we see it used progressively throughout the Old Testament. The revelation of God is a progressive revelation. And all through history, all through time, from the very beginning, the first five books of Moses, God has spoken at various or sundry times. And then that word next is in diverse ways, diverse manners. And isn't it interesting, in the English language, you could read it in diverse manner or way? You know, the same word can be pronounced two different ways. And diverse just means in different ways. Through dreams at one time, through visions, through various ways of communication, through writing on tablets and direct communication and other means as well. Now, I don't receive the revelation of God through dreams. I do dream, but we don't receive any news, anything new, any revelation from God through various dreams or visions or direct communication from God to earth. That God has spoken is a wonderful, a glorious reality. That God has communicated to His creatures is a truth that ought to grip our souls. I mean, who are we and who is God? And yet God has chosen to make himself known. God has chosen to speak to us in ways that we can understand. God has condescended in grace and mercy and love. He's come down to where we live. And he's revealed himself to us. And he's given us not only the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, but the written word that we may have it for ourselves to read and to conduct our lives. For God was not obligated to speak. He was under no moral commitment to communicate. In fact, we know that God had no debt that he had to pay. One of the things that David, the psalmist, said is this: "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" We came to church tonight and the sun was shining and the moon was in the sky, a full moon out there, and what a beauty it was. And you think again of the immensity of God's creation. Who am I that he should tap me on the shoulder and say, "Hey, Gary, I want to speak to you"? And so how wonderful that God has chosen to make himself known. God is infinitely higher than man. That he spake is simply an indication of his great grace and his condescending love to us. You see, if God had not spoken, then man would not know from whence we came. We wouldn't have any idea as to where we're going. And all of that space in between those two periods, we wouldn't have a clue what it's all about. Now, you listen to the evolutionists and the astrologers and, you know, they're just looking and searching and they're finding out how we got here and where we're going and why we're here and so forth. They've overturned every rock, and they think there's moisture, some ice on the moon and some other galaxy, and there must be life somewhere. God has spoken to this earth. He has revealed himself to us in his word, and he sent his son to here and to Calvary to die for us. If God had not spoken, it would be as though man were in a dark room looking for a black cat that wasn't there in the first place. We would be totally in the dark and blinded. If God had not spoken, forget light at the end of the tunnel, there wouldn't even be a tunnel. And if God had not spoken, men would be adrift in a storm with neither a compass or a map or a rudder. We would be at a total loss. We would be wandering about in a wilderness, not knowing where we came from and where we're going and what to do in between. But blessed reality, God has spoken. He has spoken at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, I like to make that personal, he's talking to me in my days, you know, in these last days, he says, spoken unto us by his Son. And because he has spoken, there are answers to all the questions that we come up with. Because he has given us his word, there are solutions to all of our problems. And there is hope for our every need, even until the end of this life, to bring us into his presence. The phrase last days speaks of messianic expectation. The Savior, whom God has spoken through in these last days, was prophesied to someday come. And he came, and God spoke through his Son. The Jewish people understood that one day the Messiah, Christ, would come. And when he appeared, he would reveal to men complete and final truth. And all that men would need to know, he would deliver that message through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if you remember words about the Samaritan woman meeting Jesus at the well, understood that concept fully. She said, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Why do we remain so dumb to the Word of God? You know, he has spoken through his Son. He'll tell us all things. He revealed all truth. And yet, this book collects dust in a lot of homes. This book, maybe some homes have several copies of it, and it's very little read. And yet everything we need to know, everything, every question we have, every problem can be resolved. The end of where we're going is all given to us through His Son in this book. God has spoken in His Son. And it's a completed revelation. It's a perfect revelation. It's an inspired revelation. It is infallible. It will never change. From time and eternity, the Word of God will remain the same as He is. And that revelation we hold in our hands, and we call it the New Testament. For men today to suggest, as so many do, that they have some added news for you, run away from them as fast as you can. You know, there's some new revelation from God, some new truth, an inside track that others don't know, but we know. There's many out there today that would bring that out and say, well, you know, God has spoken to me. God's told me to tell you. Whoa. I don't want anything to do with such thing. It's a finished book. It's completed. Revelation, the book of Revelation. Close the cover. That's everything that God has to say to man. God has spoken conclusively and with finality through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. All I need is this blessed book to read about Him. Now, because God has spoken, people ought to listen. You know, one of the problems we have as preachers is we see every now and then one dozing here, and this morning I was kind of nodding off for a while, and you know, struggling to stay awake and not really listening intently and carefully. And there are so many outside of Christendom, outside of Christianity, I mean, in Christendom, which is not Christianity at all, that won't listen. They don't want to hear what God has to say. But God's people, God's children who were born again by the Word of God that lives and abides forever, ought to desire and long for and earnestly seek to hear God speak to us personally and especially corporately when we come together. I want to hear what thus saith the Lord. There are six reasons, and I believe very powerful reasons, very logical reasons, and overwhelming why men should listen to what God has said through His Son. In fact, not to listen is to play the part of a fool with tragic consequences. He is, first of all, Jesus Christ, whom God has spoken through. He is the heir of all things. He is the heir of all things. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is the first begotten from the dead. He's the first begotten Son. And as such, He has the right of the firstborn. And so concerning that royal inheritance, the Father said to the Son, "Ask of Me, and I will give thee the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." And so men should heed His word because He is heir of all things. And everything that Christ has is yours, believer. What He has belongs to us in Him. He is our inheritance. Is that not what Peter says when it comes to that great day? That we have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Secondly, we ought to listen because He is the Creator. I know that we start out in Genesis, in the beginning God created in the heavens and the earth, and yet we see that Jesus Christ was there. When we turn over to the New Testament and Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, we see that all things were made by Him. We read of what John tells us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and Jesus participated in that creation. John wrote this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God spoke through Him. We ought to hear Him, listen to Him. He is the Creator. Men should heed His Word because He created all things. I praise God for the Creation Museum up in the Cincinnati, Ohio area. Actually in Kentucky, I believe it is. And the truths that are really being set forth there in every way, in a biblical way, in a very interesting way, I would encourage you to visit it. Thirdly, Jesus is the brightness of His Father's glory. The point being made is crucial here. The incarnate Son of God was not simply a mirror-like reflection of the Father's glory. We look at the beautiful moon tonight, and we know the sun is reflecting off of that crystal moon that we may see it in all its beauty. But the sun is not just simply a mere reflection of the Father. He literally and actually manifested the glory of the Father. When He came to this earth, we see that He exegeted the Father. That in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. And so He really is. He actually manifested the glory of the Father. And the holiness of the invisible Father could be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the visible Son. The truth of the invisible Father could be seen in the visible Son. The love and the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering and the goodness of the invisible Father could be seen in the visible Son as He walked this earth. For He is, in truth, the brightness of His glory. And so we should listen to Him. Men should heed His Word because He manifests all the attributes of the Heavenly Father. Fourthly, Jesus is the express image of the Father and of the Father's person. For life to exist, there must exist substance. And without some kind of substance, there can be no existence. And so everything that lives possesses substance. Some of us have more substance than another, I grant you. You know, some of us have too much substance. But in order to have life, there must be substance. Man possesses a physical substance. It is a visible, it is a corpse-shaped substance, mortal, corruptible. It's a finite substance, but God possesses a substance as well. God possesses a spiritual substance. It's a substance of different kind, but it is just as real. God's substance is invisible. It is immortal. It is incorruptible. It is non-corpse-like. It is infinite. And so there is that substance between God and man. But God's substance is in the Son. As we see God speaking through the Son of God throughout all eternity past possessed the same substance as the Father. When you think about it this way, God the Holy Spirit we know is a spirit. We know that from the catechism, from the teaching of the Word of God, that God is a spirit, has not a body like man. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity past with the Father and with the Holy Spirit was a spirit. He had no substance of a body type, a physical substance, but He was spiritual. And so because of man's desperate need, He emptied Himself of His privileges. Now, I have to be careful here because we changed one song, you remember, in the hymn book, that He emptied Himself all but love, I think was what it used to read, and so forth. He never ceased to be God, but He took upon Himself human flesh, a human body, a human substance, in order that human flesh, man's substance for a time, in order to redeem His people. He had to have a body like man, yet without sin, in order that He could go to the cross and shed His blood and make payment for the sins of His people. And so there could be no clearer declaration of the deity and the equality of Jesus Christ with God the Father than is made in the statement, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the same, of the same substance, but distinct in subsistence. And it may be hard to decipher the difference, but they can exist apart from one another. As in Matthew 3, Jesus went into the waters of the Jordan, the Father spoke from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descended upon the Son as a dove. And so we see all three in spiritual substance. Men should heed His word because Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. And then fifthly, Jesus Christ is the substance of all things. Let me change that. He's the sustainer of all things. The atoms that comprise the physical universe are held in place through His infinite power, just by His word. I don't know about you, but when I try to hold things together, even if I use super glue, it just never seems to work. But the Lord Jesus Christ, with His power, just speaking, just the Word of God going forth, everything is held together. It's through Christ that all things adhere and hold together. In verse 3, Paul tells us, upholding all things by the Word of His power. If for one instance, Jesus should take His hand off the controls of the universe, it would disintegrate into nothing. The same thing with us. If the Lord Jesus Christ would take His hands for a minute off of the controls of our own lives, we would disintegrate. Every atom would shatter. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said, "Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things." When he says all things are of Him, it speaks of God the Son. He is the Creator. When Paul speaks of all things are through Him, He is the Sustainer. And when he says all things are to Him, He is the Consummator. He will bring everything to a close. When we read about this earth being burnt up and folded like a vesture and being gone, the immediate thing that I think about is I, John, saw a new heaven coming down from God out of heaven. I saw a new earth coming down from God out of heaven. And let this old earth be burned up. I'd kind of like to have the 1,000-year reign with Christ on the earth, whatever that is going to be, because it would be that free travel, you know, to see everything that God had created in the world. But it's going to be a new earth, new heavens. And I don't have a clue what that's going to look like, but it must be something. All things have their origin and movement and conclusion in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is summed up in those words, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Men should heed His word because He controls the universe, the world, and everything and everyone that is in it. And finally, it is this very same Jesus who, having created a perfect world, stooped to redeem men from a lost creation. Men ought to listen to what the Son has to say, the Son whom God has spoken through, because He is the heir of all things. He is the Creator of all things. He's the one who alone manifests God's glory. He's the one who possesses the same substance as the Father and is therefore equal with the Father. He is the one who upholds all things. And He is the one who provides redemption for all who call on God through Him. And as I think about those things spoken of our Lord Jesus Christ, quite impressive credentials, don't you think? What a Savior we have. How good to hear Him speaking in accents clear and plain when He opens our eyes to behold the beauty of the Lord, when He gives us a new heart to look to Him, to trust in Him. What a blessing it is to know that through Him we live and move and have our being. What a joy it is to know that all our sins of a lifetime can be forgiven through Him whom God has spoken. In a moment, I want us to sing a hymn, and I meant to ask Sharon if she can play it. There is a fountain filled with blood. John Newton wrote a poem or a hymn, and it was on the leper. And it's taken from Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, which reads, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." And John Newton wrote of that verse, "Oft as the leper's case I read, my own described I feel. Sin is a leprosy indeed, which none but Christ can heal. A while I would have passed for will, and strove my spots to hide, till it broke out incurable, too plain to be denied. Then from the saints I sought to flee, and dreaded to be seen. I thought they all would point at me and cry, unclean, unclean. What anguish did my soul endure till hope and patience ceased? The more I strove myself to cure, the more the plague increased." How real is that to any believer here tonight, if not every believer, of the experience on how the Lord dealt with us? "While thus I lay distressed, I saw the Savior passing by. To him, though filled with shame and all, I raised my mournful cry. Lord, thou canst heal me if thou wilt, for thou canst all things do. O cleanse my leprous soul from guilt, my filthy heart renew." He heard, and with a gracious look, pronounced the healing word, "I will be clean." And while he spoke, I felt my health restored. Come, lepers, seize the present hour, the Savior's grace to prove. He can relieve, for He is power. He will, and He is love. He can, and He will. Lepers come, because He will do just that for you. I once was a leper. I once was outside of Christ, just like you, until He bid me come and look upon what He had accomplished on my behalf. The price that He paid, the suffering that He bore, the sins that He carried in His own body away in dying upon that tree. God has surely spoken through His Son. And how good it is to hear Him. And yet there are some in our gathering tonight that have never heard Him speak to them. Oh, that tonight might be the very night that you are awakened from your sleep of death, and that you are brought to call upon Him, hear Him, listen to Him, come to Him, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden. Let's pray. Father, how we long to see the Spirit of God moving amongst us, touching hearts, awakening dead souls, saving the lost. Father, we pray that You would be gracious tonight. Father, I thank You that You have spoken through Your Son. I thank You for Him who came to this earth and for the very purpose of redeeming sinners from their sin. Father, I thank You that we have Your revelation and all that we need to know, all You want us to know about You, about us, about how You want us to walk with You, to be obedient to You, how we are to live. Father, thank You that we are not left in the dark. Lord, I praise You for Your goodness. Praise You for Your mercy. And so now, Father, receive our worship as we offer it to You through Him who loved us. In His name we pray. Amen.